Good morning, everybody. Welcome once again to another service, whether you're in person in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online. We're so glad that you have joined us. We're praying and hoping that any day now we can come back again together as a church family in full capacity. But at this point, we're still doing like we're doing. Some people are watching online. Some people are coming to a physical gathering here at our church property. We're in the series called Making Progress, and we want to continue that this morning. This is part number two of our message. And we want to talk today about a second test that the Apostle John, in writing the epistle to 1 John, mentions, and it's particularly the doctrinal test. In a world where there are so many different religious views, how could it possibly be that one view is better than all the other views when it comes to religion? Is there really one way, one path that leads to God? Does what we believe about Jesus really make much of a difference in our lives today? Now, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if you consider yourself a Christian, as a devoted Christian, it is absolutely important, it is absolutely critical for you to understand that your relationship with God and your connection to God has to be based on your understanding of who Jesus is. There cannot be any movement of growth or any progress being made in your faith walk if your understanding of who Jesus is questionable. There has to be a solid connection to who Jesus is if you are going to make spiritual progress in the faith. And so we're looking at this very simple letter of 1 John that he sent to churches about 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he addresses these three tests. Last week, we looked at the ethical test. How do you live as a follower of Christ? Today, we'll look at the doctrinal test. Next week, we'll look at the relational test. Who do we love? And these three tests can determine for us or help us evaluate whether or not we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. So right from the very beginning of this epistle in 1 John chapter 1, John connects this content of his words that he's speaking with his experience. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is, here's the declaration, he is the word of life. Verse 2, this one who is life itself, meaning Jesus, was revealed to us and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. And finally, verse 3, notice what it says. We proclaim, because John encountered Jesus, and because he connected with Jesus in a physical sense, now he says this, we proclaim, because I've had this connection with Jesus, I proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, many of his readers who received this letter 50 years after the death and resurrection of historical Jesus, unbelievably, they're beginning to question whether or not they are true followers or believers in Jesus. It's amazing to me, people who've had received the testimony and had firsthand knowledge of Jesus are beginning to question whether their faith is real or not. And therefore, John engages them with this doctrinal test. What is it that you really believe? Is Jesus, as we sang a few moments ago, truly the cornerstone of your life? Is that the foundation of your belief? Do you base your life on the fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God? That's the doctrinal test. And there are some very distinct doctrinal points foundational to our Christian belief that we have to embrace if we are going to continue to grow in fellowship with our Lord. There has to be those distinctives as a part of our life. And so hopefully in this message you'll discover that to live a life that is making progress, that there has been a planting of your personal faith that's been grounded and rooted in the truth of Jesus. See, everything in my Christian faith and my Christian experience hinges upon who I believe Jesus is. Now, unfortunately, again, I have to come back to this point. Unfortunately, after the resurrection of Jesus, at the time that John wrote this letter, there was a crisis in the church. People were actually doubting their belief. And there had come into the church people who were leading people astray, away from what Jesus taught about himself. And there was a false teaching that 50 years after Christ, a false teaching that had already found its way into the church. And John addresses this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Look what he says. And who is a liar? Who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. And then one other point in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 3. This is how we know that if they have the Spirit of God, if a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Verse 3. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and is indeed already here. So in these two verses, you catch a glimpse of the false teaching that has come into the church that people have embraced. And it's causing people to doubt their commitment and doubt their faith in Christ. These teachers were denying that Jesus was God in the flesh, as we read in these verses. They're denying the fact that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And this brand of teaching at this time, they argued that Jesus was really just a person, and that at his baptism, that's when the Spirit of God came into his being. But at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, the Spirit of God left him. And there was a disconnection of God from Jesus. These false teachers believed that for God to connect himself with the material world, with human beings and suffering, and to be, in fact, in Jesus, would somehow diminish his nature. And coming to earth as a human was beyond God's position. That was the teaching that John is addressing here. By these verses, you can see that. And so John's reply to this false teaching is very clear, it's very definitive, it's filled with conviction. To abandon the claims of Jesus as being divine, to let go of the possibility of living the life that God has for you, you would have to embrace this fact that Jesus was simply merely a human and was not endowed with God qualities. What we're talking about here, friends, is the incarnation. Jesus being fully God and fully man. Jesus being truly God and truly man. That is the faith. That is the deep faith that John the Apostle is urging his followers to keep at the very center of their faith. It's the core of our Christian existence. that Jesus was fully God and fully man. That's the foundation that we build our life on. That's the cornerstone that we hang on to. You and I, we live in Canada, don't we? And in Canada, we all have neighbors living around us who have very many different views of who God is and who Jesus is. Muslims, Hindus, atheists, agnostics, Catholics and Protestants, some nominal, some more passionate Christians than others. We have a broad spectrum of people of a variety of faiths, and they're right in our neighborhoods. Right in our neighborhoods. What are we to do with the incarnational view? That is, what do we do with Jesus being fully God, fully man, in this kind of environment where we have a multitude of religious beliefs? How do we as Christians continue to hold such a view when we are at odds with so many other religious views and neighbors that we come in contact with the world around us? How can we maintain our Christian perspective? Following John in this epistle, following his epistle, let me offer you this suggestion on how we do that. Rather than softening our view about our distinctive claims of Jesus as a Christian, rather than convincing ourselves that we somehow put Jesus just a little bit to the side of our belief system, maybe we should consider, individually and even as a church, that we, in fact, hang on stronger to who Jesus really is and what he means to us individually, personally. Maybe we should embrace him a little bit more fervently. I would suggest that the more we discover about Jesus and the more Jesus becomes real in our lives, the more beautiful the incarnation of who Jesus was, truly was, becomes real to us. Believing that God became man is not a selfish or an exclusive claim intended to put people off. Believing that God became man is actually a very loving claim that holds to the best possible hope for humanity. We have to believe that God, fully man, fully God, that somehow in this incarnation, both God and man, that somehow his work in the world will actually exemplify the true love of God to the world. So I want to just quickly dive into three implications of this very, very important core truth of Jesus being fully divine and fully human. The first implication is this, that through Jesus, God shows us who he really is. It's interesting to me. It's interesting to me the variety of views that people hold of God. Some people believe that God is not very interested in this world. He's somehow distant, aloof. You know, he got things created, he got things started, he spun the world into being, but somehow he has now distanced himself from the affairs of the world and that he's too busy, kind of like a father who becomes preoccupied with other important things that he doesn't have time for his children. There's a belief that people have of God being like that. Other people believe, somehow see, that God is a harsh referee, somebody who's standing on the sidelines, blowing the whistle, and just waiting for people to mess up so that he can punish them. Other people see God as a benevolent grandfather who simply doles out gifts to his favorite grandchildren to the exclusion of other people who are not living according to what he thinks they should live like. But notice how John describes it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, it's interesting to me that the massive section of the Bible, the Old Testament, God is described as a father only 15 times in 39 books. Yet after Jesus, in the New Testament, God, through Jesus, became more defined as a personal, loving father and is referenced 245 times in 27 books. You see the change? It's why Jesus came to earth, why God sent himself as the second person of the Trinity to dwell among us. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 14, verse 9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so when you look at the life of Jesus, recorded for us in the Gospels, we have this unbelievable opportunity to see who God really is like. Through Jesus' words, we learn what God would say to us. Through Jesus, in his actions, we can see what is important to God. Through Jesus and his relationships, we can see God's heart that he had for people. In Jesus, we see a God who is full of love, full of compassion, who is ready to forgive, ready to embrace, who is ready to humble himself and stoop down so that we as people, as humankind, may know who he is. You see, through Jesus, God speaks directly, acts visibly, shows publicly what he feels about humanity. I like the words of N.T. Wright, who put it this way: Jesus provides an illumination of God. Dare to shape your vision of God around the person of Jesus. Now, if you can grab a hold of this truth, if you can take this truth, grab a hold of it, that Jesus is God, you realize that God is revealing himself to you. Can I just give you my understanding of Jesus? Listen, I have never heard God say to me, never have heard God say to me, who the heck do you think you are? Instead, because of Jesus, God sees me and loves me, and God is willing, through Jesus, to go to the gates of hell to redeem me from my sinfulness. That's who Jesus is. That's how much God loves me, that he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son to reclaim me. And he did the same for you. Did the same for you. Secondly, through Jesus, God invites us to be with him. Now, there's a problem with our ability to relate to God. The problem is this. The problem is that God is just. That's not a problem per se, because we want to serve a God who is just. And we've all heard stories in recent months about the need for justice, and we were reminded how important justice is and how important this aspect is to God's character. When we hear of people living as slaves who have to spend their lives in a brick factory under terrible conditions, we should be appalled, and we should call for justice. When we hear about young girls being sold into prostitution, And we hear about them being held in dungeons, our hearts should resonate, and we should cry for justice against human trafficking. We should do that. We should have a righteous indignation when we see people being abused. So God's justice is a very good thing, and we should operate within that parameter. But here's the problem. The problem is that if complete justice prevails, eventually, the gavel will fall upon me as well. Because you see, individually, I also have to go under the microscope of God's justice. And if we would be completely honest with ourselves, we know that we inherently continue to struggle with selfishness and we deal with sinfulness, which contributes to the overall problems, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of people and problems in the world. But here again, Jesus comes in. This is where God in the flesh makes all the difference. Notice how Jesus described it when he had an encounter with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Notice what he says. He's saying this to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into a mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." Now, what we need to see here is that Jesus was the only person to live a perfect life. And as God, Jesus was the only one who was qualified to bear the burden of sin for all humanity. The only one through whom his sacrifice was completely complete and sufficient. And when you see the cross, and when you look upon the cross, there on the cross, God's justice was met by something only he could offer. The cross is a representation of God's divine love for humankind. On the cross, that's where God's love and God's justice kissed each other. That's how the Bible describes it. In Psalm 85, verse 10, "Unfailing love and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed." So in Christ, at that moment, the door of invitation was opened and the bridge happened between God and man, and it was made possible by the man, by God, Jesus Christ. I remember a few years ago when we actually had a Good Friday service in this sanctuary. A few years ago, people would write on 3x5 cards, and they came to the front of the auditorium. Maybe some of you did that. You came to the front of the auditorium and you deposited written phrases, struggles with personal sin that you may have encountered, and you brought them to the front of this sanctuary at the foot of the cross that was set up. Messages from people: "I really need to learn not to gossip. I need to learn how to forgive better. Forgive me, God, for judging others. Help me not to live separate lives, one in the workplace and a different life at church. Help me to let go of my pride. Help me to overcome temptation." See, when we bring these cards and these written statements to the cross, we understand, don't we? We understand that by placing the cards at the foot of the cross, we acknowledge that on that cross, Jesus took upon himself the sin and the injustice of all humanity, including mine, including yours. Jesus took upon himself, the injustice and sin of all humanity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, John writes, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin," I like this, "we have an advocate. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, collectively and individually. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world." Hallelujah. And here's the last implication of why it's important that we believe that Jesus is both God and man, simultaneously holy is that through Jesus, God makes the world right again. Now, if you do a brief study, a brief overview of all the religions of the world, you will soon discover in reading about these different religions that there are basically three primary views that these religions have of the material world, the world in which we live in. Three primary views. The first view is that every religion, to some degree, these world religions, believe that the world is an illusion. And this view holds that the goal of religious life, the enlightenment or salvation, has little to do or nothing to do with the material world. And so that means that people can live however they want to. The consequences of our physical actions are virtually meaningless. So we are free to live however we want to in the flesh. In the end, it doesn't matter how we live, as long as our spirit is somehow pure. We can live however we want in the flesh. The second view is that the material world is bad. And this view holds that the goal of religious life is to withdraw from the world because there's no hope to be found in the world. The physical world is on the way to destruction and can be entangled by things of life, that this world has become tainted by evil. Has something happened with the camera? Then there's a third view, and it's the material world. This view holds that the material world is good, that it was created to be a place where God's glory was put on display, that He was the one who created it. And with salvation and understanding salvation, there's a deep appreciation, a deep affirmation, and a deep engagement with the world and its intended purposes. Listen, these three views are very pronounced in all of the religions of the world. This third view is the view that James is proposing, the view that the material world is good. It was created to be a place where God's glory is put on display. Several years ago, my wife, Gabi, took horseback riding lessons. And upon her completion of this certain segment of her lessons, I was invited to watch her ride, how she led the animal out of the stable, how she mounted the horse, how she rode the horse, and then dismounted the horse, removed the saddle, and brushed the horse. There's a whole process involved. But I couldn't help but enjoy this picture. The snorting of the horse, the clip-clop of the horse hooves on the ground below, the strength of the horse and the physical connection between the animal and my wife, who was sitting on top of it as they rode. Seeing the magnificence of this incredible animal was a powerful reminder of the amazing beauty and goodness of the material world. All of us, when we take time and we take pause, can experience the beauty of God's creation. When you think of the world or maybe where you've come from, there is beauty in God's creation. You can go to the Caribbean islands and they are beautiful. There are parts within the Asian countries and they are beautiful. The Swiss Alps are amazing. If you have spent time in the British countryside, the greenery is absolutely fantastically beautiful. If you've been on the Pacific coastline in the United States and Canada, it is ruggedly beautiful. The continent of Africa, if you've spent time in Africa, is absolutely stunning. And then to add all the exotic animals into the background, it is absolutely fantastic. The world, the creation of God is fantastic. And John is saying, This creation is where God's glory is on display. But the truth of the matter is that none of us get very far in this material world until we begin bumping up and we are reminded that some things are just not right in our world. In the midst of all of the beauty that exists, it is not always a place of beauty and goodness. People fall off horses. Despite how beautiful and how good and how much truth the world contains, there is something wrong with creation. Accidents happen. Sickness threatens our lives. There is violence and oppression that causes people to be displaced. There's a toil of hard labor, and there's the frustration of limited resources. Natural disasters strike. There are hurricanes and tornadoes, and there are times and moments when these disasters strike that it leaves people lacking for food and shelter and water. There is something wrong in creation, and if there's anything that we have learned over these last few months, is that there's this little microscopic virus called COVID-19 that has literally ruined our way of living life at the moment. But once again, Jesus enters the picture, and Jesus is not afraid to come into the world to get his hands dirty. Jesus doesn't shy away from what it is like to live in a physical world that is broken. Because you know what Jesus does? He takes the broken things and he fixes them. Legs that cannot walk, he restores. Eyes that cannot see, he touches with his fingers to make them see. Stomachs that are growling with hunger, he begins to feed. What we discover in Jesus, through Jesus, is that God is working through him to bring the pieces of a broken creation, a world that is falling apart. He is working to make it right again. In the midst of the awfulness and the degradation that we see around us sometimes, we cannot lose sight of the fact that God is working through Jesus to restore the world and make it right again. Through the work of Jesus, God is not throwing his creation away. He is bringing it back together. He is redeeming it. He's not disposing it. In Christ, he is liberating the world from the hold of sin and death. And when Jesus rises from the dead, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a physical body that was restored. And the gospel message to you and to me is that God is doing that with the entire world, the same that he did with Jesus when we celebrate Easter. Jesus' physical resurrection assures us that there is a new creation that is indeed underway and is coming. Through Christ, God is bringing it all back together again. And so, there's a lot at stake. These truths that I just talked to you about have to be foundational to our Christian experience and our deep truth of who we believe that Jesus is. In fact, let me say it this way. Your life and my life, my spiritual life, your spiritual life hinges upon this fundamental reality. We have to understand God and how we relate to God, a God who loves us. Because it's only through Jesus that our hope for redemption can come in the world in which we live in. So, what do we do with our friends? What do we do with our friends and neighbors and relatives and family members who challenge our belief? What do you do with teachings and other things that you may see on the internet that kind of stimulate something in you that causes you to doubt your faith? What do you do? Let me say something in conclusion. you and I, we need to find ways to make Jesus known more clearly. We need to describe, and we need to hold on to, write it down, do something. We need to describe carefully and clearly why Jesus is dear to us. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why is he important in your life? You need to be able to describe and hold on to the truth of who Jesus is in your life. Then we need to let our love and our goodness gain us a voice. And we need to give testimony through the life that we live and the words that we speak of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We need to learn how to testify and proclaim what Jesus means to us and who he is in our lives. We need to learn from Christ who it is that he wants us to be. And we need to genuinely live for him. And we need to be sensitive to allow him to lead us to become a part of the solution in a broken world. You see, Jesus wants to use us wherever you are, whatever capacity you live life in, whatever your role in life is, wherever you find placement in your life, Jesus wants you to be part of the solution to whatever broken environment that you're a part of. He wants you to become part of that solution. And friends, lastly, we need to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. We need to believe that he is God's hope for a lost world. He, in fact, is the greatest hope for a lost world, and that he has come to redeem you and me personally. Listen, what I'm trying to say is, and what John is trying to say here in our doctrinal statement of faith, we cannot shrink away and we cannot diminish the fact of the incarnation that Jesus is both fully God and fully man who came into this world to identify with us and to redeem us from our sinfulness. That is the truth you must hang on if you want to grow in the faith. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, you all know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That is where we put our stake of our faith into the ground, and we say, as long as I am on this planet Earth, as a Christian, that is my belief, and I will stand by it till the day that I meet him face to face. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would cause Jesus to become more real to us every single day. Thank you that you loved us, that you loved the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son into the world to reclaim us. And so, Lord, may we not shrink away from the truth of your love for us, but may we proclaim that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, both fully God and fully man, came into this world to reclaim it for your honor and your glory is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us once again.